God. I'm so discombobulated because I'm trying to figure out where everyone's sitting in this new format. It's like, where are you all? It's great though, isn't it? We've managed to, because we've been able to reduce the sound desk a little bit with some changes, we've managed to fit some extra seats in and rearrange things so that people aren't sitting behind pillars anymore. What a win. So we hope you're enjoying your new seat. Why don't you just not have a seat and just like try somewhere different every week and meet some new people? Oh, too far, Charlotte. Get her out. The campaign for a new pastor has begun. Apologies if you're a wee tiny bit cold this morning. We had an issue with the heating. I think it is now rectified, but I picked the wrong Sunday to come to church in a t-shirt. But sure, we'll just have to snuggle up together and get through this morning. It's a real, real joy to have you with us. If I haven't met you before, my name is Charlotte. I'm the site pastor here at CFC East, and we have been in a series in 1 Peter, and I don't know how you have experienced this series, but man alive, 1 Peter's tough. Is it, like, just me? It's tough. Some of the expectations that are set out, some of the commands, some of the invitations for those who are following Jesus, it just feels like Peter has set the bar high. You literally read 1 Peter, even like last week when we were hearing about some of that stuff with Gibbo, you're just like, the bar is set so high, it nearly feels like this photo. We got the photo, Aubrey. It feels like Peter walks us to the bottom of Everest and looks at us and says, climb it. And you're like, Peter, listen here, dude. Even if I could climb Everest, why would you do that to yourself? Like, why would anyone do that to themselves? I think when you're reading some of the commands in 1 Peter, you think, but why would you do that to yourself? Well, I'm sorry to tell you, it's not going to get any easier this morning, because let me pick up where Gibbo left off last week. Here's another set of commands for those of us who are following Christ in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3, verse 8 says, finally, all of you, be like-minded. So, like, just try to work this out in your family. Like, let's just even start in your family. Be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate, be humble, don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Right, we're all set for this week. I mean, like, he set, doesn't it, so high? The bar is set so high, and you think, why? Peter, why would I do that? Like, in a world where nobody's behaving like that, why would I behave like that? In a world where nobody else is compassionate, and nobody else is humble, and nobody else is trying to be like-minded, and nobody else is being sympathetic, when nobody's been sympathetic to me, why would I be sympathetic? And why on earth would you say to me, when somebody's evil, that I should repay them by blessing them? Why would anyone do that to themselves, guys? Don't you read 1 Peter and think that? But then listen to what he says next. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. I mean, fundamentally, we follow the commands of Scripture because at our core, we believe the good life is in God. God's life is a good life, like good days, blessing, that even when we don't understand what he's asking of us, we fundamentally believe that the good life is in God's way, not some other way. And actually, many of you in this room have tried every other way, like Ross, you've tried every other way to find the good life, and you haven't been able to access it. And you know somewhere in your heart that the good life, even though you don't understand the life of God, like the good life is in that way, some way. So we say yes to this mammoth task of moving against the flow. It feels like climbing Everest against the flow of culture, because somewhere we believe that the only way to really access the good life is that way. This is the direction of life. Following Jesus is the direction of life. That's generally. But then more specifically, let's read what he says next. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We're going to get real specific here today, because I think the other reason that we give ourselves over to the commands of Christ, even when it feels very costly, is because Christians believe in ultimate justice. Christians believe in ultimate justice. This is a theme that runs through 1 Peter. I'm going to unpack it for you now. But Christians believe in ultimate justice.
In other words, Christians believe that God, first of all, can discern the difference between righteousness and evil. Even when a world around us seems to struggle to know who's doing the right thing and who's doing the wrong thing, and sometimes you do the right thing and you're accused of doing the wrong thing, sometimes people are doing the wrong thing and they're celebrated like they're doing the right thing, we believe in a God who can discern the difference between what is evil and what is good, even when that's inside a person's heart. We believe in a God who knows the difference between righteousness and evil, and also a God who responds to that. We don't serve a God who does not care about justice. We don't serve a God who doesn't care about justice. We serve a God who is justice himself. Justice is in him. He knows the difference between good and evil, and even when those things are not appropriately celebrated or condemned on the earth, that we have a just judge. And something about the ultimate justice of God compels us to live our lives in a certain way. What's really interesting is this section of 1 Peter is actually a quotation from a psalm. This section where he says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." That's actually from a psalm, Psalm 34. And those are verses 15 and 16 of that psalm. But let me bring you there for just a second, because what's really super helpful is when you read the psalms, sometimes at the top of a psalm, you'll see who wrote the psalm, and sometimes you'll even see when they wrote the psalm. And this is a psalm like that. That when this declaration was made about the ultimate justice of God, that he sees the difference between righteousness and evil and responds accordingly, that psalm was written by David, and it was written at a very specific time. So in my Bible, just underneath Psalm 34, it says this, yours might say something similar, of David, so David wrote it, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. This contextualizes the moment that David makes this declaration about the justice of God. So it's this moment whenever he was before Abimelech and he pretended he was insane. Just to give you a little bit of context to help you here, the word Abimelech in scripture is not always a personal name like, you know, Ryan or Charlotte or, you know, Matthew or Dave or whatever. It's a title. It's often used as a title like Pharaoh. So there were many pharaohs, but they all had their own names, but they were all pharaohs. So Abimelech can be used as a term to refer to a king and not necessarily be their personal name. So this is referring to a moment with a king called Achish in 1 Samuel. And what was happening at that time, let me bring you on the journey of what was happening when David makes this declaration. At that time, David had been acting justly. He had been serving the king at the time, Saul. And yet Saul, because David was rising through the ranks and they were starting to say about him, oh, Saul's killed his thousands, but David, he's killed his tens of thousands. This is really winding Saul up. Not only is it making him jealous, it's making him scared. And fear in a leader is a very dangerous thing. He's now scared. He's scared of losing his position. And so he's going against David, even though David has done nothing wrong. So this is what David says in 1 Samuel 20 to Saul's son, Jonathan. What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he's trying to kill me? David is saying, I've put justice into the system. I did the right thing. And then he goes on, even though he's putting justice into the system, the story goes on to show us that Saul does not respond in a just manner. In fact, Saul wants to continue to kill him to the point where David has to flee. He ends up in foreign territory. But the problem for David is David's famous. So he ends up in this foreign, in enemy territory, but everybody knows who he is. And so they start to say, is this not the guy who killed his tens of thousands? Are we just going to let him wander through like our land? So now David's in massive danger. And so in order to survive, this is what happens next in 1 Samuel 21, verse 13. He pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. This is a mighty warrior. This is someone who's been anointed to be king. And now, even though he's done the right thing, he finds himself in a place where he's having to scratch at walls and let saliva run down his beard in the hope that everybody will think he's insane and leave him alone. He put justice in, and this is what he gets. I don't know if you've ever felt like that. Maybe you feel like that right now. I have done the right thing. And even though I did the right thing, it all still blew up. I feel like I did the right thing. I put justice in and I got injustice out. That's the moment when David pens this psalm and he makes the statement, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, his ears are attentive to their cry, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Well, it doesn't look like that. Doesn't look like that. He goes on to say at the end of that psalm, "Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned." I'm sorry, David, doesn't look like that. It doesn't. If there's a just judge out there, it doesn't look like he's just. I mean, where is he? It doesn't look. It looks like evil's victorious and the righteous are being pushed down. But you see, the thing that we have to understand about David and the thing we have to understand about the scriptural narrative is this. David is not talking about immediate justice. He's talking about ultimate justice. There's a difference. David is not talking about immediate justice. He is talking about ultimate justice. About ultimately, at the eschaton, at the end of all things, the Lord who judges justly will judge justly. And even if I don't have immediate justice now, there is justice to come because he is just. 1 Peter not only points us in this direction by quoting this psalm, but also 1 Peter talks about how Jesus was just like David in this moment. Because in 1 Peter 2, verses 22, this is what it says of Jesus. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. He put justice in. Jesus put justice into the system, into the world. But when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. He got injustice out. Put justice in, just like David. He's getting injustice out. But this is what it says of him. I think this is potentially one of the most powerful verses for your discipleship. It has certainly been a powerful verse for mine. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judged justly. He entrusted himself. How was Jesus able to not retaliate? Was he believed in the ultimate justice of his Father, and he entrusted himself into that ultimate justice. He entrusted himself into the hands of him who judges justly. As Christians, we believe in the concept of ultimate justice. So what does the concept of ultimate justice that runs through the letter, this 1 Peter letter, what does it deliver to us? How does it change us or affect us? What does a belief in ultimate justice do for our discipleship and the way that we live our lives? Well, I think the first thing is this. It comforts us when we suffer injustice. It comforts us when we suffer injustice. 1 Peter 3, verse 12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their prayers, and the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you're still blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, who do we fear? Well, we revere Christ as ultimate Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. Do it with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against you, against your good behavior in Christ, may be ashamed of their slander. That right now they may feel no shame in what they're doing, but ultimately they will look back and feel ashamed of their slander. Goes on to say this in 1 Peter 4, verse 4. They are surprised that you don't join them in their reckless wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. We believe in ultimate justice, which means that even when the human justice systems, or even in a human context where justice is not outworked, it does not mean that justice is absent, for justice is ultimate. It's not always immediate, but it is ultimate. That ultimately, a just judge will judge justly. And I think that this is one of the most helpful ways to help us navigate our way into forgiveness. The scriptures talk about forgiveness, and it perhaps feels like one of the most out of reach commands for those of us who follow Christ, to forgive those who have hurt us. I understand that if we think that forgiveness is releasing people just out into the ether, just let them go. Sure, what does it matter? What does it matter if people hurt each other? What does it matter if people betray? What does it matter? Just let them go and we'll just forgive. If that's what forgiveness was, who could do it? Because inside each of us is the image of God which cries out for justice. It's in each of us. The image of God cries out for justice. That's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not releasing someone so that we can just all pretend it doesn't matter that people sin against each other. Forgiveness is releasing someone into the hands of him who judges justly. We're not releasing them into nothing, we're releasing them to God. Because God judges justly, and we are putting ourselves in the hands of God who judges justly. This is why forgiveness is possible, because we believe in ultimate justice. That's not something I need to carry, because God is the one who will judge wisely. I don't have the capacity to judge wisely. I'm too much swallowed up in this world to even see clearly half the time. How could I judge wisely? I couldn't do it. But I know an ultimate judge who judges. And so whenever you experience injustice, whether that feels micro, like somebody misunderstood you or misrepresented you in a conversation or said some stuff about you in the staff room that wasn't true, if you've experienced injustice in those micro levels, which really hurts, or you've experienced injustice in a macro level, there is some level of comfort in understanding that there is a just judge who judges justly. And ultimately, there is ultimate justice is done when all things are put right. So the concept of ultimate justice really comforts us when we struggle in a world that's really, really filled with injustice. But I think it also compels us to live just lives. It compels us to live just lives. Not just because we don't want to, you know, break the world, but I think one of the most misrepresented conversations in the West, in the Christian church, has been the concept of judgment. Judgment has always been only one half of it. It feels like has mostly been promoted, the negative half of judgment, which is a reality. But judgment isn't just about negative things, it's also about positive things. Like, he judges justly. And so 1 Peter goes on to say, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to his prayer. Verse 17, it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death, suffers injustice in the body, but then he's made alive in the spirit. And after being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, waiting, disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through the water. This water symbolizes baptism and now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. Watch this. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels and authorities and powers in submission to him. That having suffered injustice and being just himself, Jesus maintains his own justice. In the middle of suffering, he is not deformed into someone who creates suffering for others the way many of us are, but instead he himself does good, even though he is persecuted, he does good. A just judge raises him from the dead and then seats him at the right hand of the Father because he judges justly. He sees the righteousness of Christ, and Christ is therefore elevated to the right hand of the Father. That's why it says in 1 Peter here, because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Judgment isn't just about like negative, it's about positive too. That's why it says in Philippians, that those beautiful words in Philippians 2 that about Jesus, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Because he judges justly. the righteous and the unrighteous. There is a blessing to be inherited for our righteousness. The passage goes on to say this, verse 7 of 1 Peter 4, the end of all things is near. 1 Peter is all about the eschaton, the fact that there is an end coming to the way we know the world now, where the Lord is making a new heaven and a new earth. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray above all. In light of the fact that this moment is coming, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another. This is a good bit. Without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Peter then shifts the language and begins to talk about this decision to live a good life regardless of what anybody else is doing. I am going to do my best to walk justly. This decision to walk justly. He changes the language and he starts to talk about how we're faithful stewards in that moment. All of the parables about stewardship in the Bible talk about how the master gives his gifts, his inheritance, his stuff away, his capacity, his agency, his authority over some things. He gives it away, then he steps back, and he lets the ones who it's been given to do whatever they're going to do. And then there comes a moment where he returns to see what has been done and to judge justly. And the beauty of those stewardship parables is it's not just about what happens to the people who don't steward well. It's about what happens to the people who do steward well. That their righteousness, their good activity and action, it's rewarded. I just want to remind you today, sometimes you are going to do the right thing and nobody is going to see it, and that's okay because the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. And so if nobody sees it, nobody rewards it, even if people insult you for it, even if you end up at a loss in the temporary sense of the word because you did the right thing, what matters? Because we don't worry about the threats that come at us from here, but we revere Jesus Christ as Lord, who's coming to judge the living and the dead. And we want to inherit the blessing. And so it compels us into justice in our everyday lives. The gospel is not some theory, some theoretical thing held by scholars in some library. This is about living. This book is about living. And so I think there is something about the power under persecution, whether that's persecution, actual persecution for your faith, or whether that's like just the difficulty that comes with doing the right thing. There is something about feeling like there is a sense of agency and reclaiming your power when you can be in the middle of an unjust world, suffering injustice coming at you from all kinds of directions, and yet you choose who you're going to be. You don't get to deform me. You can bring it at me. You can lie, you can cheat, you can steal, you can say things about me that aren't true. People can lie, they can cheat, they can steal, they can say things that are about you that aren't true. But you have agency in that moment to decide whether that experience is going to deform you out of your values, out of your ethic, and out of the gospel way of living. Or you can say, you don't have that kind of power over me, actually. Amen. You don't have that kind of power over me. I get to choose to follow Christ. I have agency. That even when I suffer injustice, I have agency to act justly because I will not become the thing I hate. I will not become the thing that harmed me. I will not perpetrate. And so 1 Peter calls us to this beautiful, better way of living where injustice doesn't get to have its last say in our life and who we're going to be. So when people are evil to you, don't retaliate. That's not who you are. Guys, that's not who you are, because you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ into a different way. That's not who you are. So people can do what they're going to do. Let them do it. Let them do it. We don't fear that. But we do revere Jesus Christ as Lord. And we've made a decision to follow Jesus, no turning back. So regardless of what happens, I am not acting justly so that I can receive justice in this world. We do our best to make just systems. We should work for justice in this world, absolutely. But we're not going to receive ultimate justice in this world. We do not do these things because of justice in this world. We do this because of ultimate justice, because of eschaton, because of the end, because we believe in a God who sees the righteous. So please don't stop being righteous just because everybody else is around you. Why should they have that kind of power over you to turn you into somebody you don't want to be? We have called a higher way of living. And so it comforts us when we're receiving injustice, it compels us to live just lives. But as we bring this to a close, it also calls us to repentance. Let me be abundantly clear that 1 Peter is not declaring a salvation by works. 1 Peter is not saying you work your way into being saved by Christ. That's the wrong way around. 1 Peter talks about how we are saved by the work of Christ, but we are saved onto good works. We're not saved by our good works, but we're saved onto good works. We receive the work of Christ that sets us free, because justice is a problem for all of us. Justice is a big problem for all of us, because not one of us can stand in this room today and say we don't deserve some recompense for some things we've done. If we did, we're lying, and we're just now unjust. Justice is an issue for all of us. What do we do? What do we do about the injustices we have perpetrated? The times that we have spoken out of turn? The times that we have intentionally or unintentionally harmed another? What do we do about our history? This is not a gospel of works, because then we would be snickered, because we can't go back in time and act justly yesterday. We can only act justly today, so what do I do about yesterday? Well, this is the beautiful brilliance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter says in 1 Peter 2:22, Jesus committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him he judges justly. Jesus is the only one who walked the earth in complete justice, the only one, and therefore deserved no penalty because he had no sin. And this is what it says, but he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed. By his wounds. Repentance is like, again, it breaks my heart the way we've talked about repentance in this island. Repentance is the best invitation any of us have ever had. Because the reality is we were so far down the road into death, we couldn't get back out. And then the gospel of Jesus Christ comes right to where we are and says, I can help you turn. It's what repentance means. Turn with me out of death into glorious life. Like our life was going down the tubes. And repentance enables us to turn and walk out of death into his glorious life. Repentance is not a heavy burden. Repentance is the best invitation any of us have ever had. Because we couldn't do that for ourselves. We still can't. Because the truth is, we have set our course to walk after the justice of Jesus, to let that be placed inside us and formed inside us. But guess what's going to happen? Today, you're going to leave this building, and maybe 9 out of 10 decisions you make will be just, but there'll be that one, the straw that broke the camel's back. And all of your still unformedness will come out into the world around you. What do I do then? Oh, what do I do then? Well, repentance is for every day. Isn't that good news? We repent and we are saved and made new. The old biblical word justified, my Sunday school teacher used to say. Does anybody else have this? Just as if I'd never sinned. Justified in that moment, made clean, made new. And then we walk into our new life. We are saved, it said. We are saved into righteousness, to walk in righteousness. But even when we stumble with a Savior right beside us. Like, he's our Savior, a Savior in us. He's not even right beside us, he's in us. He's made our home in us. And we, like, just turn to him and say, oh, Lord, I repent. Repentance is not saying sorry. Repentance is turning around. Can we also have a conversation about that? So whenever we're in our family situations, in our work situations, and we're, like, annoyed because we said sorry. I said sorry. Why are you still annoyed? I said sorry. That's not repentance, that's an apology, which is the first part if it's true, if you actually meant it and you were just trying to pacify everything. Sorry's not repentance. I'm sorry, and because I'm sorry, I'm not going to do that again. This is repentance. It's a turning in a different direction. But this is made possible in our daily lives. Oh, it's just honestly the best news. The justice of God is the best news for all of us. It's the best news for whether you've met him or you haven't met him, it's the best news. Because if you haven't met him today, the Lord is calling you, just like this moment I talked about. He's calling you and say, you don't actually need to walk this way because I took your sin into my body and I bore the justice because we can't just let sin go. I bore the justice of your sin in my very body so that you can go free just as if you never sinned. Like, beautiful invitation. And for us today, walking after Jesus, this beautiful invitation into the justice of God. But it is a high calling. Team, you want to come get ready? It is a high calling. It made me think, just as we close, made me think this week about inspectors in the school. Now, some of you teachers, don't come at me. I know the inspectorate is not what it should be, yada, yada. Hear you, right? But imagine the inspectorate was perfect. Like, it was a perfect system, and it was working really, really well to do what it was meant to do, all right? Imagine with me for a second what that would do. Because what it's meant to do is call those who have been given authority and responsibility over something that's precious up into the best version of themselves. The thought that the inspectors are coming into school suddenly makes everybody say, oh, well, we need to shape up here. And if in any way we have become a little apathetic or lower in the way that we've been living in our stewardship, the thought of an impending inspectorate calls us up, not beyond what we're capable of if it's a good inspectorate, but into the fullness of what we always were capable of, and everybody wins. You become the best version of yourself. The students get the best teacher they've ever had. That's what it's meant to do, the thought of incoming good inspectorate. And there is something about the knowledge of the eschaton, the end of all things. When we stand before the Lord, there's something in me I just want to have brought so much delight to his heart, you know? Because that's the thing, when nobody applauds you for doing the right thing, you have a Father in heaven who's like, wow, that's my kid, come on! You understand, you cause the Lord delight. Those little acts of kindness, those choices. This idea of judgment is not meant to terrify you. It's meant to call you up into the best version of you that's available, thus helping you live into a way of life you didn't even think you were capable of, and also blessing those you have stewardship over. This is the ultimate justice of God. So does he stand at the bottom of Everest and say, come on up? Yeah, he does. But after a while, I find myself saying, why would anyone do that to themselves? And saying, get me a backpack, stat. I want to climb. If it's in me to live a higher way than I'm living, I want that. Knowing that we lean on the Holy Spirit's work in us to make that possible every step of the way. We don't do that in our own strength. Unbelievable news. The gospel's good news, guys. It's good news. Really good news for you. It's really good news for our world. And it turns out 1 Peter isn't so bad as you thought after all. Isn't that a relief? Let's take a moment to pray. Thank you for listening. Just want to give you a moment as we try to do in services. If you've come to service today and you haven't given your life to Jesus, we don't want to move past this moment and not give you that opportunity if that's something you'd like to do. And so if you're at a moment in your life where you're like, okay, I'm going to give my life over to Jesus, I'm going to ask you to do something super simple. I'm not going to embarrass you in any other way, in any way at all. It's just so that I know who to have a chat to at the end. If you'd like to give your life to Jesus, I'm just going to ask you just to slip your hand up where you are. Everybody's eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. We'll just take a wee moment to give people the opportunity if they need it. Okay, and then let's pray for us as a community. If you're struggling under injustice today particularly, I just want to pray for some comfort for you. So if you're struggling under injustice, maybe you just want to lay your hands open on your lap. And I'm going to ask for the comfort of the Lord, for you to receive the comfort of the Lord and courage to keep doing the right thing. Lord, I just pray for those who are really struggling with a sense of injustice, under injustice today. And I pray for comfort to their hearts. I pray that they would fix their eyes in Jesus, the author and perfecter of their faith, who having suffered many, many things, was lifted and exalted to the right hand of the Father. Lord, we entrust ourselves, like it says in 1 Peter, we entrust ourselves to him who judges justly. I pray, Father, for strength for this community to entrust themselves to him who judges justly. And we pray you would call us up, that you give us an increasingly tender conscience, that increasingly we would find ourselves unable to sin, unable to hurt or wound another, even by a sharp remark, because we're so formed by the justice of God. And we thank you, Lord, that even though it doesn't feel like it right now, you are going to present us faultless before the throne of grace at the end of all things. Like, you're going to complete the work that you've started in us, and we relax and rest into that, and we enjoy this journey with you. So bless us and enable us to walk after you with courage, and may your justice come, especially for those who are struggling under injustice today, we pray in your name. Amen. Let's stand together as we close.